that, you know, get on the train and just run it faster and faster till the end. And just about the time I get going, it changes gears on me. So it's a challenge for me. But there's a lot of truth here. And a lot of you have spoken with me about how the Lord has blessed and spoken to you through this study on Proverbs, which is reassuring for me that we're getting the word out there, that the message is still coming through, despite the quick changes in thought. Good thing about it is you can stop anywhere you please. We did. We just stopped at verse 17, and we're going to pick it up in verse 18. Verse 18 reads, "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." That seems fitting that we start there, because as we have been going through the Proverbs, if you had to put it all in a nutshell, it would come down to knowledge, wisdom. Here a man, Solomon, that asked the living God for wisdom, that he needed it. He needed it to lead the people. And so he speaks a lot about knowledge, and he speaks a lot about wisdom. And as we mentioned at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, when we read this, we need to understand that when we start speaking in terms of knowledge and wisdom, it is synonymous with Jesus Christ. Because the world today is kind of thinking that they're pretty smart. You know, we've had a very large growth in man's knowledge in the past 100 years, pretty much just like the Bible said it would happen right before he came back. So there's another one for you. But despite it all, I think that we still fall gravely short of what God originally intended. And I think we'll understand that when we're with him. We kind of touched upon that in school discipleship last night, that I think we've fallen a great deal farther than we think we have after our experience in the Garden of Eden. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. In essence, what this verse is telling us is that if we choose to close our ears to sound teaching, we refuse counsel that's around us, then we are basically choosing to become more stupid than we were when we started. You know, I guess you could say stupidity begets stupidity. You have a choice with the issue of knowledge. You can either get wiser and apply it, or you can continue to refuse to listen to the counsel of God's word and those that are believers and refuse to hear what is being said. And in essence, you're going in the opposite direction. He also goes on and says, "The prudent are crowned with knowledge," meaning the sensible individual will be rewarded not only with knowledge, but with the fruits of knowledge. Now, that isn't hard to grasp, the idea that if I have knowledge and I have wisdom, I'm able to apply that to enrich my life, even in an earthly basis here. Verse 19 says, "The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous." Those of you that are familiar with Scripture know that the Bible tells us that there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Now, the truth of that verse and this verse here in Proverbs, oftentimes it seems that that truth is a long time in coming, isn't it? We can become very frustrated in the world when we watch the wicked seemingly to prosper. They don't prosper forever. Sooner or later, they fall. And it says they will bow before the good. And history, if you look at history, despite the length of some of these people's reign, it is true. It has always happened throughout history. Verse 20, "The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends." So that's telling you to be rich. Okay? Now we can look at this, and oftentimes we can take proverbs like this and we can look at these as a proverb of direction. But it's not a proverb of direction. I think it's rather a proverb of sad truth. I think they're directing us in this way, simply stating what we know to be truth. Now, the truth of the fact is, in this fallen world that we live in, it is driven by money, isn't it? I mean, it seems to be that which makes the world go round. And oftentimes is the world's criteria for its associations and who we hang around with in who we involve ourselves with. But that's not supposed to be the way it is for us that are believers. It wasn't that way with Jesus. You read the Gospels, you see how Jesus led his earthly life, and he hung around pretty much the lower class of citizen, huh? The poor, the people that were nobody. In fact, whenever he seemed to be found in the presence of someone who was rich or with prosperity or with power in the community, he always seemed to just kind of make them mad because he did some correcting, it seems, all the way along. So Jesus set that example, and it's one that we're supposed to have. Now, you don't have to live very long in this earth, too, to quickly come to the realization that the rich may have many friends, but at the moment of economic change, economic or financial decline, oftentimes those friends become strangers real quick. You know, remember the years when, maybe this is current for you, but for the rest of us, the years when you did drugs, I mean, you always had lots of friends when you had the dope, right? You know? If you had good weed, you always had lots of friends. You're out of weed, they left, you know. It pretty much runs that way all the way around the world. Not necessarily with dope, but with money. And also, you will find a truth sooner or later in life, and that is that it is often the poor of this world that in truth are the richest. They are oftentimes the ones that have a wealth of hidden wisdom and knowledge. And their love, you can bank on the fact, is not based on material standing. And they will not flinch away in times of trouble. They're oftentimes the first to help and the last to criticize. Now, this church, maybe it's a rather general statement, but I think to make a general statement, we're all pretty much lower middle class. Okay? Where there ain't no one in this church that has, you know, is independently wealthy. At least none that I'm aware of. But if you're out there, you can come introduce yourself. And but you know, for the most part, we're kind of like you know, used car people. You know, and we live in, you know, apartments and in cabins and trailers and things like that. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that no one's going to hang around you here because you got money, or if you don't. I mean, that's a good thing I like about all of you guys, is we all hang around together because we have a common denominator, Jesus Christ, and we like each other's company, we hang out, and we have a good time. If you don't know this body of believers, I will honestly tell you, not just because they're my flock, these are the best friends I've ever had. I mean, I'm closer to some of you in this group tonight than I am with my own flesh and blood family. Easily. So, you know, your true friends, it's not what they have, it's not what you have, unless what you have is Jesus Christ. And that common denominator is a great one. You get together, and that's usually the baseline for all that we're talking about, is Christ and what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do, what's happening at church, and what's happening in your life, and we cry together, laugh together, rejoice together, and praise God together. He goes on, verse 21, he that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, he hits this issue of the poor a couple different times here tonight. And this is one of them here. He despises the neighbor sinneth, but he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. For the believer, once again, status, worldly wealth, who has it, who doesn't, should have no bearing on our friendships and our compassion. We are happy, as it says here in this passage, we are happy when we find that true friendship is one that is based on Jesus Christ and based on his love. And we find that they are the friends who stick with us through thick and thin. Someone coined the phrase once that, after all, isn't Jesus our penniless friend from Nazareth? That's just the way it was. A man who had very little in the earthly realm. Verse 22. Do they not err that deviseth evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good? This verse is telling us that God's mercy is bestowed upon those that live and intend good in their actions and life. Now, this is important. Again, in the School of Ministry or Discipleship last night, we were discussing the fact of Abraham. And how there was no cross of Christ at that time. There was no Messiah yet. There was no salvation as we know it. Why then was Abraham counted righteous? Because of faith. And as we've been hitting hard on Sunday mornings, faith is primarily a heart situation that is reflected in action. It is believing enough to act upon that. And I am so glad tonight to tell you that God is firstly looking at your heart. See, we live in a religious age that judges actions, okay? They want to look at how you dress and, you know, what you do and whether you what you don't do and, you know, what kind of movies you're watching, what you watch on TV and whether you smoke or drink beer, or, you know, on and on and on, or, you know, what your haircut is and everything else. Those are outward things. If you're new here, I'm sure you readily grasp the idea that that's not a real big issue with us. I think we should start a dress code, though. I think flannel, shirts, untucked, blue jeans. Okay. It's the new dress code. And mostly it's the shirts buttoned because I spilled coffee all over my T-shirt, so. Neat. That's the important thing. Guys, even in our outright shortcomings, God still loves us. Do you know that tonight? I mean, I don't care how much you fell down this week. If you're a child of God, He still loves you. He still wants to pour out His mercy on you. But if you're wicked in the heart, it don't matter how good you are on the outside. You still will see, eventually, the gates of hell. Doesn't matter. Don't confuse morality with being born again. Okay? I think, you know, the world still likes the idea of morality. We saw a lot of morality spring up after September 11th, didn't we? We waved our flags and talked a lot about unity and God and all these things. But it's kind of fading off now. We figured it would be. But we need to realize that God and a relationship with God is a personal relationship. It is a life transformation. It is a washing away of not only the power of sin in your life, but the guilt of sin in your life for every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating tonight that it's like, cool, get saved, you know, go out and, you know, get drunk and burn and pillage. I am not saying that. I'm saying that if you're truly born again, your life on the outside will change as God sees fit. And you can spend all your time trying to, you know, clean up the outside. But you'll fail. You'll fail. A man changes from the inside out. And God is looking at your heart. Now, some of you go, oh, man, that is so reassuring. Really. Think about that for a minute. God sees your heart. You know, all the thoughts you have. Oh, yeah. The thoughts. Yeah. And now you're still thinking back about the thoughts you had today, you know? Hatred, lust, anger. And Jesus equated that with, you know, murder, adultery, you know, all those kind of things. So it's like, oh, man. See, we're guilty. Make no mistake. The first bridge each one of us crosses before we come to the cross of Christ is finally getting your hands around the idea. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're bad. Now tonight, I am born again and I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And I'm bad. I still have not cleaned up the outside. Coffee, remember? I haven't cleaned up the outside. I still mess up. Those of you that, you know, spend, if you see me from the pulpit, you know, it may look, oh yeah, oh, what a great man, you know. That's not me. That's the preacher. Okay? Then there's Tim, okay? And the reality is I'm just like you. And I shared that with the school of discipleship last night, that you're going to see the real me in that class. So we're all in the same boat together, and we all need Jesus Christ, and we all need His salvation, and He's looking at your heart tonight. So the heart is what matters. Now, we go on this verse. Those who plan evil, who execute planned transgression, are going to, though, however, reap the consequences of that planning. And oftentimes, some consequences are painful and they're long-lived. Spend any time in jail, you know that's truth. If you got any battle scars from your BC days, there's physical pains and mental thoughts that will always be carried around because of the transgression days. I mean, no one went out and committed a crime or did drugs or committed adultery and never thought it was wrong. Get real. God said that He's going to write these things on our heart, and He did, every one of us. I don't have to sit up here and say, you shouldn't sleep around. Oh, come on. Even as a pagan, we know we shouldn't sleep around. We do it anyway. That's why we're so secretive, so exciting, because sin is exciting. We know. And God judges our hearts. So it can be a good thing or it's a bad thing. Verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Now, I'm going to explain penury first of all. Penury in the Hebrew speaks of poverty, one being in need. So in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips is only going to make you live in poverty. Now, we've kind of talked about throughout the book of Proverbs thus far about the value of our integrity in our work and being a hard worker. God is not over here in some sort of spiritual, you know, never, never land, and then there's the real world, you know, the work. I got to go to work, you know, and, you know, my money stuff. And, you know, you cannot divide. A true believer is a Christian, is a Christian, is a Christian. And everything they do, 24 hours a day, every second of every day. In all labor there is profit. Now, there's always going to be guys, those who talk a lot and do a little. And that works in both realms. It works within the church spiritual realm, and it works in the workplace too. I mean, how many of us, you know, have worked beside somebody out in the workforce that all it did is ever talk and didn't do anything? It's always going to be those guys. But talk is cheap. We all know that phrase. Talk is cheap, and it fails to put food on the table, and for that matter, it fails to do really anything else but make the talker look foolish. See, the last person that ever really gets it, that he's opening up his mouth too much and making himself a fool, is the fool. Everybody else around is like, dude, shut up. You know, I mean, man, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. And I've known many people through the years that whatever you're talking about, they're the pro. You know, it's like, you can talk about travel, and it's like, yeah, he's been... Went to Middle East, and I was French Foreign Legion, and yeah, fought the battles, and you know, and they carry on, and it's just foolishness. Better to keep your mouth shut. The crown of the wise, verse 24, is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. There's a deep thought for you. The foolishness of fools is folly. Okay. Now again, this is not a pro money. Pro-possession proverb. But rather, it is carrying on with the last verse to point out the reward of diligence and the reward of hard work. Now, we can, again, as many of these verses, we can read this in both the earthly realm or in the spiritual realm because it plays across both of them. This is one of many, many proverbs that in a nutshell is you reap what you sow. It's simply telling us that if we seek wisdom and acquire it and we put it to use, then we're going to reap the riches that come out of its use. Now, that's not a hard concept, is it? That is a very simple idea, that if we acquire knowledge, I'm assuming those of you that are students, you know, not necessarily stout, but those of you as students, seeking wisdom, you know, you're there because you want to apply it for the benefit of it. And it works the same way in the spiritual realm. If we seek wisdom and we acquire wisdom and we put it to use within the spiritual realm, it will have benefit. We will reap the riches. Many of you now, we got 32 students in the School of Discipleship. I had to run two classes here. That's not even counting the ones going to be in the Disciples study on Sundays. I'm assuming you're in there because you want to acquire wisdom and acquire knowledge that you might apply it. Praise God, that's great. Let me tell you something about that wisdom. you not only will further the kingdom of God, be used by God, but He will put you in some situations and let you see some things that will just blow your mind. Now, school ministry students, even early on, they understand that concept. It comes with a cost, doesn't it, boys? Yeah. You kind of get beat up for it. But if you're just crazy enough to put up with getting pounded by Satan, you get to see great things. You know, only Moses, I'm reading Exodus in my devotions right now, only Moses got to climb the top of that mountain that time, remember? Okay, let the Moses come up. And the whole top of the mountain was all, you know, glowing and everything. And he just walked right up into that glowing thing. It's like, oh, I want that. I want to climb up into the glowing mountain there. You know, and you kind of get addicted. You kind of become a ministry junkie, don't you? You know, it's like you can't get enough of it. And I watch you guys. You're down here every night. Why? Well, yeah, it's for God. Yeah, it's to further the kingdom of God. And yeah, it's to be obedient. But let's face it, guys, it's for the buzz too, isn't it? Yeah. Because God shows you great things. I tell you, if you've never had the opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord, you're missing one of the greatest spiritual buzzes of life. And when you do it, it's actually, it's a guy's walking away. The first thought that entered my mind, and enters my mind every time, okay, I can die now. Seriously. We laugh at it. Seriously. It's like, okay. Because I tell you, the whole thing, the whole life, all the battles will be worth it just to lead one person. One person, when you're walking through the streets of heaven, you run into them and you smile. And you don't think about how hard life was. You don't think about what you did without, or you weren't popular, or you didn't have a lot of money. Because that guy's walking the streets of heaven. And you smile, and he smiles forever. That's what's going to count. And it's great. God lets you really experience some great things. But you reap what you sow. It says the foolishness of fools is folly. If we're intent on remaining foolish, we're not going to have anything in life to show for it except folly. I looked up folly in the Greek, and it said folly, or Hebrew. I'm like, okay. I didn't go any further. But so whatever folly might mean, I am folly. A true witness, verse 25, delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And again, like many of the verses tonight, this speaks both of a worldly and spiritual application. The individual that is truthful is the hand that sets men free. I mean, that's just the way it works. And that works both judicially and in the spiritual realm as we speak the truth to free people from the bondage and guilt of sin. Now, guys, there are many people within the realm of religion that is taking either a liberal approach to God and Scripture, or they're taking a false stance, an occultic stance, to the things of God and to Scripture. And their deceit, if not their outright lies, are going to lead men to destruction and ultimately to hell. Now, if you're not a born-again Christian tonight, and I use that term because I want to make sure we understand what we're talking about here. If you come here tonight or you're listening on the radio and you're curious, you know, about this whole Christian thing. And maybe you've dabbled in a lot of other things. You've looked at a lot of other religions. And some are knocking on your door on Saturdays and handing you papers. And all these guys are coming around and trying to tell you all this stuff. Let me tell you something. Choose carefully. This is not a flippant thing. Don't choose by those who make you feel the best, you know. Cool, I get my own planet with virgin brides. Because that's what some of them are promising you. And they'll tell you all sorts of things. Choose carefully. Because this is the most important decision you'll make for all of eternity. And the decision you make has eternal consequences. I've preached it before and I'll tell you again. That is why you are here. That's what this is all about. No, I don't mean here at church tonight. I mean here on this planet. That's why you're breathing and your heart is beating. God is giving you ample opportunity to choose. And each and every day you choose. If you don't know Him tonight and you walk away, you've chose hell. Whoa. Doesn't that go, what do you mean I chose hell? Yeah, you're choosing hell. See, Hell is the present you get by default. Yeah, as soon as you come in the world, you get this little pin, you know, it's like, at the end of this life, cash this in for hell. Oh, cool, you know. It's a coupon, you know. You get to save it all for your life. The only way out is to trade it in for a coupon for heaven. You have to choose, though. You don't get into heaven by default by being a good little boy and girl or doing more good stuff, but or going to church or tithing. That's all bogus. That ain't the truth. Choose very carefully. Now, I'd like to tell you, oh yes, you get your own planet with 1,000 brides, and you get to be the king over that planet. Huh? I'd love to. Why? Because I know that appeal to your flesh. I'd like to tell you that the better Christian you are, the less you'll be sick. The closer you are to God, the more stuff you get. And you just name it and claim it, brother, because you're the chosen people. You know? And I'm like, you know, an amazing thing is it's ridiculous because I'm wondering, what? Just read the Bible. Read the Bible. It couldn't even be further from the truth. And yet, it has spilled over the airwaves on TVs and some of the biggest churches in this nation. That's not what the Bible says. What did Jesus say? If you follow me, I don't even have a place to lay my head. That's what he said. It came time to pay taxes. He didn't even have the money to pay for taxes. I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus was poor. Did you know that? He was poor. So you would, in essence, to believe that doctrine, you would be condemning Messiah. Apparently, he just was a man of little faith. Just name it and claim it, Jesus. Now, you understand, and it's funny because it's ridiculous, isn't it? But yet, it is very appealing to our flesh, isn't it? Very appealing to our flesh. I like that idea. You mean I can be a Christian and have all my stuff too? Whoa, that sounds good, don't it? Choose carefully. Choose carefully. See, I'd like to be up here, and I've told you guys before, I'd like to lay the legalistic trip on you. I really seriously would. I'd like to tell you that if you do this and this and this, you're going to lose your salvation. If you ain't church every Sunday, you ain't a Christian. You're going to burn in hell. I'd like to tell you that, but I can't because that's not the truth. I think you ought to be in church, but you won't go to hell if you don't, okay? Has nothing to do with going to church. I would hope if you're a child of God, you want to be there, but it's not that. I'd like to do all those things. I'd like to make all those promises, but let me tell you the truth about Christianity tonight. It's hard. You know that? I don't care what they've been telling you. I don't care. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you the walk in the Christian walk, that's the easy street. You say the sinner's prayer and all your dreams will come true. You know? And I just expect some time, you know, to have the track, you know, and a sinner's prayer, and at the end it says, and then click your heels together 3 times. You know? Because that's kind of what they're promising you, you know? It's no place like home. It's no place like home. It's hard. Being a Christian swimming upstream while everyone else is swimming down. Not only is it hard to swim upstream, but you got to dodge all the people swimming down. It's hard. They're coasting. The world won't like you if you're a Christian. You will not be popular in the world if you are a Christian. Satan will pick on you more. Yeah, more if you're a Christian. There still will be temptation. There still will be trial. Yes, you still will be sick. Listen to Becky hacking back there. She's living proof. It's not the easy street. That's the truth. But that doesn't change anything. But I want you to know the truth. You say, well, what in the world would I choose that for? Because I want to see what's above that glowing mountaintop. Because I want to know God. Because God created me for something. There's got to be a reason. I mean, aliens did not just hover over one day and drop us here. You know, we try to search for the craziest things, you know, for a reason to be here. I tell you how you got here. God made you out of dirt, breathed life into you, That's how you got here. Oh, that's crazy. It's just eternity I'm gambling with here. Choose carefully. Make sure what they're telling you is the truth, that there's a foundation to the truth, not just what feels good or sounds good. Be very careful on that. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. This, guys, is a Superman verse. Guys, I know you guys know I love these verses. It tells us basically that those who live within the realm of God's hand has nothing to fear from this world. Now, you want to know a reason why I'll go and get beat up and go through all that stuff to be a Christian? Because I'm Superman now. Because I want to live without fear. I don't want to get up in the morning and live in fear. Fear of dying. Fear of losing my job. Fear of, economic collapse. Fear of, someone's going to come over and nuke America. I'm still alive. One more day. Because somewhere, if only in the mind of God, is a date and a time to the second that I'm leaving here. And there isn't anything that's going to get me before that. Nothing. We are, as Christians, invincible, indestructible. Because you're in God's hands. I like that. See, if you're not a believer, that's hard to comprehend. You say, now you're just being silly and you're just flippant. No, I'm dead serious. You ever want to know why a Christian walks around with a smile on his face? Because, if we live, that's cool. If we die, that's better. We're fine. Everything's fine. You say, don't you worry about money? No. I mean, God has taken care of the birds and the flowers of the field. He'll take care of me. That doesn't mean I can sit at home on my couch and not go to work, or God's going to go, I'll show you what happens when you don't go to work. No, I mean, God takes care, doesn't he? Come on, guys, he does, doesn't he? He takes care of us. And he blesses us. Gives us, spouses who love us and we to love, and jobs and a family of God. He lets us experience his wonder and the miraculous. God is good, and he's not going to ever drop us, ever. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We have nothing to fear. This strong confidence that he's speaking of here in verse 26, guys, is going to manifest itself in all aspect of a believer's life. All aspects of his walk. I love them. Advertisements, no fear. That was ours first. Okay? I mean, guys like Elijah and Abraham, they were walking around with no fear t-shirts hundreds of years before that came out. No fear. And why not? God has us, guys, again, holy and completely in his hands tonight. And we know, bottom line, all things work together for good for those who love him. Everything. Live or die. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. This language in this verse, guys, very poetic. And it's very profound. Our fear, our awe, our respect toward God is herein described as the fountain of life. Now, we all know from high school, if you can remember back that far, Ponce de Leon, remember that guy? Around the world looking for the fountain of youth. Very similar, because he is looking for that which would keep him vital and alive. And those of us that walk with God tonight, we have found just such a fountain. Vital and alive. Well, I'm not saying age won't come. I don't fear it. I look in the mirror. One of the coolest things lately is I'm getting streaks of gray in my beard. Oh, that is so cool, I always thought, old guys with lots of hair, and big beards and gray, I thought that was cool. So I'm like, cool. I'm into that. I will never be one. You'll never, there'll be no comb overs, okay? Nah, just go back, you know. I figure if you're going to go, I always like the preemptive strike. I'm going to do what Tony did. I'm going to shave her all off. I'm not wearing that stupid hat, though. I got some pride left. Now, he can pull it off. I would. Can you imagine? Just picture for a minute. See? That's what would happen. You guys would laugh. Old age is going to come, and we know it is. The years are finally going to take its toll, and death is going to come. But the promise of life eternal is real, and life abundant is real for all of God's children. And we know it. Such a truth can be found in the lives and the faces of Christians throughout the world. And it's great because, guys, I've been out there. You know, I've been in little villages in the Philippines and in India and Nepal. And you find a Christian, and they got that same look in their eye. Cool. We're indestructible, you know. And that's the peace of God. What's the greatest benefit of being a Christian? Short of eternal life? Peace. Now you can try to convince me forever that you're a non-believer and you have peace. I don't believe you. In the quiet of your mind, in the deep of night, you have no peace. You think, what would happen if I don't wake up? I'm dead. There's no peace. Only Christ gives peace. Verse 28, in the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. Oftentimes throughout history, an individual can be judged, his strength and his power as a ruler, by the number of his followers. I mean, a king really isn't a king if he doesn't have any followers, and that just makes sense. And it is inevitably a position of weakness if he has nobody, because then he also doesn't have a substantial army to ward off the enemies when they come to try to overthrow him. So, you know, it's a practical kind of a duh verse, but it plays on a grander scale in the spiritual realm. And it does that because we know that it speaks concerning the Messiah. As many false messiahs have come and gone throughout the ages. I mean, you can look at all the men who consider themselves to be God incarnate, or the closest thing to it. I mean, you know where Muhammad is? He's dead. And Buddha's dead. Okay, Confucius, dead. You know, I mean, all these guys who claim some sort of spiritual enlightenment, they're dead. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever claimed, I'm coming back. I mean, no, none of the other ones even said I was coming back. So whoever follows him still has that pesky little thing called death and what's on the other side. See, my Messiah was resurrected from the grave just exactly like he said I would be resurrected from the grave. And it wasn't just his disciples who saw him. Scripture records historical. Books record the fact that Jesus was seen. So there's some issues there. You got some problems of denying the fact that it occurred. Many false prophets have come and gone, guys, but those who are loyal to Jesus Christ, they just keep growing. Even in non-believing circles, there's a mystery, and that is Christianity. Because even in the time of Jesus Christ, you may or may not know the historical side of it, there were others who came and said, I am the one. Now, mind you, remember, the Jews were looking for a political Messiah more than they were looking for a spiritual Messiah. That's why Jesus was kind of overlooked by his own people. And people came and said, you know, I'm it. A lot of people have been led astray through the years. A lot of people said, I'm the one, I've got the answer. But they've come and gone, and their followers died off and everything they believed just died off. Not Christianity. Isn't that amazing? They'll say, well, he never was resurrected. Then each and every day we just keep growing stronger and stronger, and it's just mass delusion, I guess. But we know it's not. We know it's the truth. There's a reason why there are millions of Christians around the world. Verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Basically, this verse is telling us a patient spirit reflects the heart of a man. A person who is patient does not explode in a temper, operates in a realm of wisdom. He operates with control. But a hothead's known by everyone, isn't he? Isn't she? They won't leave you out there, ladies. Equality and all. Because such a one cannot help but manifest his short temper and his lack of understanding and his lack of maturity in public. It's going to manifest itself. So, you know, if you're short-tempered, we all know it. We don't hang around you too long without knowing. You know, push the wrong button on this guy and kaboom. Shows lack of understanding, a lack of maturity, but the man who is slow to wrath is operating with great understanding. Verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. A sound heart here in the Hebrew speaks of a satisfied mind. Once again, peace. Peace. One who has the true peace of God and then allows it to rule in his life will overall be healthier than he that does not. Now, the state of our heart and our mind has a very real effect upon our physical well-being. Even in the world of psychology, they've come to that realization. They have discovered that the overall health of an individual and is affected by his mind. And it's amazing because nothing that this world of psychology is ever going to do is going to change that until they start to recognize the value, the need, the place of God in our lives. Let me tell you something. We cannot fix ourselves. We've been trying since the dawn of time to fix ourselves. And at what point? I mean, how many thousands of years need to pass before we go, this ain't working? I mean, we just got more and more and more shrinks. More and more and more psychologists. More and more and more counselors. More and more happy pills. More and more and more all the way down the line. We are failing. Wake up and smell the coffee. It's over. We're done. We cannot fix ourselves. But man is bound and determined. If we just, you know, if you just sit, you know, through my sessions at $100 a shot for the next 6 years, you'll be okay. All will be well. No, it won't. You may prop it up and be like the little boy and get your finger in the dike. But boy, you pull that out and you're gone again. And as the world is getting tougher and harder, people are unraveling. I mean, watch 60 Minutes. I don't know what I put myself through that. You know, Dateline and all those things. We are utterly failing. Only God. When will we say, okay, only God? Sometime if you get a chance, usually the bookstore has a copy or two. Pick up the book. I'm reading it right now. It's called For the Love of Mike. It's about Mike McIntosh, who pastors Harvest, right? I always get Horizon and Harvest mixed up. Thousands in his church, and he's planted dozens, 100 other churches out of his church. He was just a fruitcake. He was lost, man. I'm reading this book, and it's like, it finally snapped. I mean, he got worse and worse and worse, and it was LSD, and it was just losing his mind, and walked into a police station, and went on and on with this great story how that he was with the Beatles, and they were coming to town. He was going to help them reenact a nude version of the resurrection of Christ out of a yellow submarine. And they said, you want to go for a ride with us? And he said, okay, but, you know, if George and Ringo show up, you have to tell them where I've gone. And later on, after he got out of the psych ward, somebody, you know, in a drug bust thing went bad. shot a gun off right beside his head. They bagged him, tied his hands behind his back, and shot a gun up here. And he lived like the next 2 years believing that he had a huge hole in the back of his head and his brains were falling out of his head. He totally thought that he'd been shot. He was afraid to touch back up because he knew his brains were showing. Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, and some of these will tell you that in those days they believed that Mike would never even be able to talk right. That he couldn't even talk right. That he'd never really be able to talk right. And now look. You ever listen to Mike on CSN? The guy rocks, isn't it? I almost had him for the summer retreat. Really close. But didn't happen. But I can be real pesky. So we'll just keep calling. So we'll get him. He was gone and God changed, God healed, only God. There's been times where I have told individuals, looked them in the eye and said, dude, it's God or you're gone. You're losing it. And if you don't know God, you know, it'll be padded rooms. I'll find you there, man. Now, I realize that several people in this room have visited the padded rooms. I'm not... Praise God you're here, okay, and not in the padded room. So it's okay. So if you're thinking, wow, you know, does he know something, you know, that I was in a padded room? No, I'd lose you in the masses here tonight that, you know, it's like Calvary Chapel's written on the walls, you know, in there. I was here, you know. So you're in great company. God, only God. God has the answers. The world has no answers. Verse 31, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him have mercy on the poor. Now we know that Christ had much to say about the poor and our dealings with him. Matthew 25:40 says, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. In other words, can't really slam dunk the poor without doing it to Jesus Christ. We need to be careful how we deal with that. And that speaks to us individually, speaks to us as a church, speaks to us as a nation. 32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. You don't have to live very long to see that the wicked of this world are blown about in the winds of life. It's sad because there's never a foundation under them, and they don't know consistent, abundant, and joyous life. And every wind that comes by blows their feet out from underneath them, and they spend a lot of their time on the face. But such an individual is the embodiment of his own philosophy. You know, it's amazing that those who steal are often those who are stolen from. Those who hates seem to be the first to be hated. If you live by a me-first rule, you're often going to find yourself last. That's the way it works. The righteous live in the peace of life, peace of the coming death. And they know what kind of life they've led, and we are assured of the life eternal that is to come. Verse 33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but he that is in the midst of fools is made known. Wisdom is something that I think finds itself naturally at home in some individuals. Those individuals who have true wisdom don't have a need to flaunt it, and yet it seems, even though they do, even though they try not to flaunt it, it seems to manifest itself in every area of their life, because wisdom just kind of leaks, doesn't it? With such a heart of wisdom comes, and this is important, with a heart of wisdom comes humility and a self-depreciating attitude. Trying to lift yourself up all the time, A, God sees it, and so does the family of God. We know that. Pride is destructive. Pride will keep you from all the joy and the benefits of being a Christian. It certainly, most absolutely, will keep you out of ministry of any kind. You will never go far if you're a person of pride. The way up is the way down. It says to be a servant of all. Humility. Us last. But the fool, we look in this, the midst of fools is made known. The fool always seems to be bent on advertising to the whole world his foolishness. And amazingly, foolishness, lack of wisdom, is something that is seemingly wore on the shirt sleeve, if you know what I'm talking about. Everyone that we come in contact with is going to see it. Oftentimes, it's we are the last ones to really see that we are fools. I would liken it to, you know, high school. You know, they always stick some sign on your back, let you walk around all day. A fool is sort of like that. Walk around with a sign on his back that says, I'm a fool. And everyone sees it, except you, the last one to see it. Verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, basically, this is saying that even a country can have a reputation. And it could be whether in politics or tourism or finances, countries can have reputation. I remember one time I spent one afternoon in Italy, okay? But when we were going into Italy, you know, I was just thinking, oh, I have this kind of image of Italy, you know, of, you know, guys pinching girls and wolf whistle and stuff. Guess what? All afternoon, the girls I were with were running from the guys, and the guys were standing on street corners, wolf whistling at the girls. It's like, man, wow. Good idea. Tourism, here in tourism, what do you think of when I say the country France? Yeah, you kind of like, yeah, I know, I'm picking on France an awful lot. I'm sorry. And we have this idea, you know, and it's like, you know, German. Oh, they're all drinking beer. And, you know, you got to, and they are. But it you know, we got to get these ideas. And that is in a nutshell of saying that even a country, righteous and exalteth the whole nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We can do the same when we start thinking about, I mean, you guys know enough about Sudan? Ruthless. Death. How about the whole entire continent of Africa? You know? You're not thinking like, I'd like to take a vacation cruise to Africa, you know? No. Everybody, and it plays, doesn't it? It goes all the way across the board. And we in America are no different. Now, if you've never been out of the country and watched another country's TV on this country, you miss a lot. That's the coolest thing, to watch that. To see what their perception is of America. And it's like, hey! You know, and all of a sudden I'm insulted, you know, and it's like all of a sudden you see what it's like to look back. Ruthless and sinful people contain a whole country's image. Verse 35, last of the chapter. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Now, we only have to look as far as Scripture to see the truth of this passage here. With the likes of David and Joseph, we see that even an ungodly ruler cleaves to a godly servant. And it works today. I mean, this is played out practically each and every day in our workplace, or at least it should. We as believers, guys, I preach on this, we're supposed to be the best workers, the hardest workers, the most honest workers, the greatest of integrity. Let me ask you, would anyone walking into your workplace recognize that you are a Christian? Is your mouth just as foul as everyone you work with? Do you cheat just like they do? Do you call in sick when you're not sick like they do? We're supposed to be different. And as a truly godly worker, let me tell you something. Even an ungodly boss figures that out real quick. That this guy is a good worker and is going to make me money. I'm going to hang on to him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have. They see that. They're not dumb. So our relationship with our bosses are going to reflect a lot of the truth of this. And that is where we will end tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we